Good morning. We are glad that you are tuned in to the live stream here at West End Church of Christ, and so we welcome you to the live stream. This is our Bible class, Bible FAQ, and let me see. There we go. Our Bible FAQ class, and we're glad that you are tuned in. If you do not have access to the internet, then you may access this class through WebEx. If the internet's not available in your home, that number is 1-415-655-0003. And then when you're prompted for your conference code, put in the number 496-931-107, #, and then you will be added to the stream. Before we begin our class this morning, let's have a brief word of prayer. Our dear Lord, we are so thankful to you for this beautiful morning. We are thankful that we may study with others through this technology, and we pray that you'll be with us today as we open up your word to learn more about how you would have us to live and behave. We pray, Father, that that you will bless our efforts here, bless our efforts in the kingdom, be with the church here as we are separated from one another by the current crisis. And we pray, Father, that you will give us health and safety, all of us that are members of this church and those of our loved ones and acquaintances. We pray that you will bless us and be with us through the day. We pray all of these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The Bible FAQ class is a class that we did several years ago. And essentially, people just give us questions in this class. And so we try to answer those questions. So that's why we call it FAQ, frequently asked questions. And so the question that we're going to consider this morning is about the marriage relationship and men being leaders in their household. And so I encourage you to have three things. One is your Bible, one's a piece of paper, another is an ink pen or a pencil, so you can write down a number of scriptures. I'm going to refer to a number of scriptures this morning. And this is a class that will probably take us, we'll do it this morning and then finish it on Wednesday evening. This is the question that we received today. Please share what being the head of the household looks like. I am noticing a trend with young college-age men and women who feel that taking the lead in the home is synonymous with being a male chauvinist. I think this stems mainly from witnessing alpha male-type behavior, for example, yelling at their wives, thinking their only place is in the kitchen, devaluing their intellect, that sort of thing, among some male Christians toward their wives. Since marriage is a partnership, some young men and women posit that a modern marriage does not have the male as the lead, but rather the husband and wife working together. So although there are some half-truths to this, the husband and wife do work together, the lines are blurring here. So please share what it means or looks like for a young married man to be the head of the household, but still value the opinion and desires of his wife. That's a great question. And it's an important one. It's one that really focuses on the differences between the things that our culture teaches us and things that the Bible teaches us. We want to study that this morning. And to answer this question, we're going to consider a number of God-ordained rules about the relationship between husbands and wives, the roles that husbands have in the relationship, and how we are to love each other. Since this focuses on men, I'm going to focus on the man, the husband, in the relationship. And if we need to talk about women sometime or wives, then we can, but we're going to have to do that later. The things that we're going to discuss are counter to what our culture teaches, but what we need to understand is that for Christians, the issue is whether we obey God or our culture. The issue is whether we trust God or our culture, and whether we conform our marriages to the design that God gave them or the design that our culture gives them. In our culture, we may not, our culture, our society may generally think that in a marriage relationship, no one person should have authority over another in the home. But for Christians, that's the design that God gave to marriage. And the first passage of scripture I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. There, the scripture says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So the scripture sets out the order of authority. This is a passage I say it describes the order of authority in the universe. And that authority looks like this from this passage. Christ is over man is over woman, and God is over Christ. And so that is the hierarchy that the scripture describes for us. And it doesn't depend on whether we like it or not. I don't mean that to sound ugly, but it doesn't depend on whether we like it or not. This is what the Lord ordained. It doesn't depend on whether we believe it fits our culture anymore or not. This is what God prescribed for marriage as He designed it. And the truth of the matter is, the bottom line is, when we live our roles the way God has designed them, when we love our spouses the way God decrees for us to do, marriage is not going to be an unsafe place where we can worry about someone having authority in the relationship. If that is a problem in the relationship, that's because there's not enough trust between the husband and the wife. That's something that we will talk about later. But this is the foundational principle for authority in the relationship. And we understand and accept the authority of God in Christ without any questions. We don't have any questions about that. We're not afraid to submit ourselves to God. We're not afraid to submit ourselves to the authority of Christ. That's because we're not afraid of them. And the thing we have to remember is that the Lord, God, is the one who established this order of authority for other creatures in His creation. And so whether our opinion is shaped by our experience, our personal feelings, or the culture, what we have to do is yield to God's plan for husbands and wives. And that includes His plans for the marriage relationship and how we interact with and treat each other. Well, let's consider, what if my family, we've already divided our roles, and we do it differently. We've assigned responsibilities different than what Scripture reveals. There's a couple of things I'd say to that. First of all, God doesn't ask me to yield my will or my practice to ideas that some other person has, some other human has. What He instructs me to do is yield to Him, the God of the universe. And so the question for me is whether I will submit my will to His. And if I want my marriage to work like He designed marriage to work, then I have to yield to Him in everything. And we recognize that we have, that when we do this, that there are differences in our roles, differences in authority in the relationship, but that does not mean that one sex is better or smarter or superior to the other. It does not mean that one person is better, smarter, or superior to the other. This is just simply the way that responsibilities have been assigned by the Lord in this relationship. And we recognize differences in ourselves, and we properly blend those differences in ourselves in our marriage relationship, because as husbands and wives, we have different needs, we have different likes and dislikes, we have different qualities, some are good, some are bad, we have different strengths and weaknesses, and we recognize that God has given us different roles and responsibilities. So what I want to focus on now for the next few minutes is the husband's role in the marriage relationship. This is critical because, as I'm going to explain, husbands are the leaders. Husband, you are the leader in your family. If something's going south, it's the leader's fault. And so just having the role of leadership doesn't mean you live a life of leisure and you have servants walking around all the time. That's not what this is about at all. Having husbands being assigned the responsibility for leadership means that they are the ones who have responsibility for the outcome of this enterprise, this marriage relationship. The word husband comes from an old English word that meant the master of the house. The master of the house. And so in our language, while the old English word really described the role and responsibilities of the individual who had that title, in our language, it identifies the person, the male party in the marriage relationship. And so it is a serious job. And what I want us to do is consider some passages of Scripture that identify for us the role that the husband is to have and responsibilities that he has in the marriage relationship. And let's start with Ephesians chapter 5 and read verses 22 through 24. This passage talks about wives, but it also speaks to the role that husbands are to have in a marriage. Verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." So these three short passages of Scripture clearly define the roles that husbands and wives are to have. Specifically, the wife. It does specifically identify the wife, but for our purposes, that the husband is to be the head. Here's simply what that means. He's the leader. The husband is supposed to be the leader. And so God gave that role of leadership in marriage to husbands. And just as Christ is the leader of the church, that's what this passage says, then the husband is the leader of the wife. Now let's look at the next several verses of Scripture that are in this passage. Well, let me just mention Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. There, Paul says that Christ is the head over all things to the church. And so just as Christ is the leader of the church, then husband is to be the leader of the wife. Now let's look at Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." Very important passage of Scripture. The first three verses that we read, 22 through 24, describe the role that the husband is to have. And this passage here from verse 25 through verse 30 describes how we are to perform that role. This role of leadership is a role of service. It is a role of service, of Christ-like service. Just as Christ served the church, even gave his own life for the church, then the husband is to fulfill the same purpose in the life of his wife. So when a wife makes herself vulnerable by submitting to the husband, then she should be insulated by love, as that term is used here in the scripture. And if that is the case, then she's not going to be afraid to submit herself to the husband. We're not afraid to submit ourselves to God. We're not afraid to submit ourselves to Christ, because we know everything he does for us is for our spiritual good. And so a wife should have the same kind of confidence in her husband. But because this passage uses this word love, before we can really explore how husbands become Christ-like leaders, we need to pause and consider Paul's instructions about love and show how it impacts my behavior as a husband and the behavior of all husbands, how it should impact it. Love in the marriage relationship, what Scripture talks about in terms of that is different than what we talk about in our culture. Tabloids and print and electronic media, they splash pictures of celebrities in breaking news and things like that all of the time. Just to point out the new love in their life. They've split up and then they're with somebody else. That's in front of us all the time. As if love is something that you just fall into and out of just any time, without much effort. And from the time that we are school children, when we're kids and we get that note that so-and-so likes you, do you like her? Or maybe a similar note to a young girl. We think of love and this type of connection that we have with a sweet, as a sweet syrupy notion. And by the time that we are adults, we enthusiastically associate love with romance and passion and electricity and sparks and things of that nature. In our culture, men and women search for mates, and they speak of love. They speak of love as if it's something that's just unavoidable. And if we were to ask our friends or our neighbors, or even if you stopped a stranger and asked, why did you and your wife, or why did you and your husband get married? The chances are very, very high that they're going to say the reason is because they loved each other. Yet, if you ask that very same question to a young couple in Judea 2,000 years ago, why did you and your wife, or why did you and your husband get married? They likely would say, because our parents arranged it. Yet, here in Scripture that was written during that time, and it applies to us now with equal force, gives us these instructions about love, that we husbands are to love their wives. How can that be, especially in an arranged marriage? How can that be? Well, the New Testament is written in a dialect of Greek language called Koine, and it's a dead language now, so the meaning of words never changes. And so we have that language. The scripture is written in that language, and so we can know what those words meant during that time period. There are at least four different Greek words that are translated into our English word, love. Agape, phileo, and I'm going to describe those two words at length. There's storge, which really refers to a family type of love or affection. And then eros, which from which we derive our English word, erotic. It refers to sexual love, and that word does not appear in the New Testament. The other three do. Storge is in Scripture just a handful of times. So when you see the word love in your Bible, it generally is going to be either agape love or phileo love. And I want us to think about those two words for just a few minutes so we can understand what we should learn when we read about this in the New Testament. Agape is a love that is prompted by judgment. This is what the Greek word means. A love prompted by judgment, the deliberate assent of one's will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. And we may look at that definition. I believe that's Dr. Vine's definition. We may look at that word and have a difficult time understanding it. Say, well, what is it really trying to tell me here? Agape is a love that continues even when the subject of love, the object of love, is unlovable. It's the kind of love that is not conditional upon the behavior of the object of love. It is not prompted by the object of love. In other words, it's not something that is given in return for love that came from the one who exercises that love. It is a love that is seen in the actions that it prompts. So, we can look at some passages of Scripture that help us understand that. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most famous passage that we might consider about the word love, "For God so loved the world," if you were to look in the reference books to find out what the Greek word was here that is translated love, it is this word agape, or a form of that word, either noun form or verb form here would be, I think it would be a verb form. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So God's love for mankind was demonstrated by him giving his Son as a sacrifice for the sin of humankind. And so we can see then what this love really means. What this love really means, it means that the one who loves is providing for the needs of the object of love. And it can involve affection, but it doesn't have to. It is not necessary under the meaning of this word. There's a book called Universe Next Door, written by Dr. James Sire years ago. And in it, he made this statement that has always stuck with me. He says, "God does not love us because we are valuable. We are valuable because God loves us." And that is really a powerful statement about how God has exhibited his love toward mankind. Another passage of Scripture that teaches us about God's love for man, and I'm just going to read it from my Bible here, is in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So this is a love that was prompted. God loved us so much it prompted him to sacrifice his Son for us. And here are other passages of Scripture that show us what this word means and how it's used, how it applies to us in the real world. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, it is used to describe man's love for God. We demonstrate that by our obedience to him. In 1 John chapter 4, this is a great passage of Scripture. It describes man's love for man, but first by showing us about God's love. I want to read that passage quickly. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. By this time, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I used to read that and think, what does that really mean? This is what it means. I'm just going to insert one word to make it easy for us to understand. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first and sent us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God did not love us in response to our love for him. He loved us because we needed it. Even though we rejected him, even though we are sinners, even though we nailed nails into his Son's hand and feet, we rejected God, but he gave us the sacrifice that we need through Christ Jesus because of his outgoing concern for us. And so then read verses 11 and 12 with me. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It describes man's love for man. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected or made complete in us. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37, this is Luke's account of Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan when he answered a question about love your neighbor as yourself, and somebody said, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus tells this parable and then says, who was a neighbor to the man on the way? And so the one who showed him mercy, and he said, you go do it likewise. That passage teaches us, parable teaches us how we are to love others. And then also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25, 28, and 33, this Greek word is used to describe the kind of love that a husband is to have for the wife. Here it is again. You can say, husband, love, agape love your wives, because that is your responsibility. It doesn't have to have anything to do with affection. She needs you. That's how these, in the Jewish culture, these arranged marriages, these husbands had to immediately apply themselves in this way, even to someone they did not know. And so it is a love that protects and insulates. It's not one that exposes the object of love to harm. We have to love as Christ loved. In verse 28, husbands also ought to love their own wives. It's this word agape over and over and over. Just as we love ourselves, that's how we need to love our wives. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That is a description of agape love. And it is the responsibility of husbands to love as Christ loved, because that's how this passage teaches us to love. So husbands are supposed to love their wives that way. That doesn't describe a taker. That describes one who is a giver. It doesn't describe a tyrant. It describes one who is peaceful. And so that is our responsibility as husbands. There's another passage of Scripture that we're going to spend some time with that helps define agape love in a very practical way. But before we get to that, I want to talk about phileo love for just a minute. Phileo love is a tender, affectionate, sentimental, fond, warm, personal attachment that we have for others. It, if I may say it this way, it's love more in the sense that we ordinarily think of love. And it describes this kind of affection and attachment and fondness that we have toward others. And the root word, phileo, that is the root word for the name of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is sometimes translated in Scripture as brotherly love or brotherly kindness. And it is described, there's only one verse of Scripture that describes that a wife is to love her husband And that is in Titus chapter 2. We're going to read that here in verses 3 through 5. And it describes the kind of love that a wife is to have for her husband. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. The word love there is phileo. So it's they need to learn how to love their husbands with affection and fondness. They're to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Here the love there for children is also phileo. These are the two words that we generally see. When we see the word love in the New Testament, it is generally one of these two words. And so I have a real simple chart that helps contrast these two types of love so we can understand what they mean for us when we read about them in Scripture. And so I can understand it in a real practical way about what my obligation is in my marriage relationship. Agape and phileo, they're blue and pink on purpose. Agape love is the type of love that a husband is instructed to give to his wife. And phileo love is the type of love that a wife is to give her husband. And so we can see this comparison in these words. Agape love is a choose-to love. Phileo love is a want-to love. Agape occurs by decision, and phileo occurs by desire. Agape is one that is thinking. It is a thinking love, an intentional love, and phileo love is a feeling love. Agape love is one that is made with the head, if I may say it that way, judgment with the mind and the heart. For phileo, it's made with the heart, made with emotion. And so we can understand these differences here. And we can understand why they are, we should understand why they are important. What God has prescribed is that for husbands to give this type of love to our wives, because that's what they need. That's how he's created our wives. They need safety and security and those kinds of things. Otherwise, they can be afraid in this relationship. And so that's the kind of love that God instructs us to give. And in turn, wives are to have this affectionate love for their husbands because that's what serves a husband's need. And we can see what the differences are in these two words and how it should impact our behavior. One thing that I thought of as I prepared these remarks is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs us to love your enemies. Well, we may not have this warm, affectionate feeling for somebody who intends to do us harm, but we can love them, and that word there is agape love. We can choose to love the enemy, to provide something they need, not because that's necessarily what we'd like to do, but because that's what godly love would require us to do. So these comparisons help to visualize just snapshot differences in these two words, these two basic types of love that the Bible describes. And because agape is the type of love that the husband is to have, then that's what we are going to focus on. We will start our lesson right here on Wednesday evening, and we're going to talk in much greater length about this word. There are some passages of Scripture that really flesh out what this agape love really means from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it is very important for us to understand them, and then we can make this application to the marriage relationship and how leadership is supposed to be accomplished in this relationship. It's not by somebody that gives orders. It's by somebody who has created an environment where a wife wants to follow her husband. Husbands just need to make it easy for the wives. Okay, thank you for being with us this morning. We are going to take a break now. We will live stream for our worship period at 10 a.m., and we hope that you'll be back with us. Brother Mike Thomas will bring us a lesson, and I'm sure that he would like for you to have a pen and paper and your Bible handy for that. But we're so glad that you're with us this morning, and we will finish this lesson on Wednesday evening. Thank you.